Hi, and welcome to the Creekwood Christian Church Sermon Podcast. This week's sermon, entitled The Meaning and Myth of Families, is based upon the scripture reading from Ruth chapter 1.
So Naomi said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said to Naomi, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Call me no longer Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has dealt harshly with me? And the Almighty has brought calamity upon me." So Naomi returned together with Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law who came back with her from the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, as we gather together here, your people, this day, it is our humble and holy prayer that we encounter you in scripture and in spirit, that your presence, your will, your way, and your work are revealed ever more fully for us and in us. Amen. We've already talked a bit this day about family, what family can mean, what family can do, the possibilities of family, family that we're born into, family that we adopt, family that we call ourselves into a place of chosenness with, and across all the different varieties of how we could be and are family to and for and with one another, there are some of those universal bits of family that happen. Do any of you come from families that love to tell stories? Specifically, maybe stories about your family. I come from a family where it really doesn't take long, not too many bites of dinner, not too many sips of wine before the stories start flowing. Stories about our ancestors, stories about things we did when we were little, stories about ways that God has been present in our lives, stories about times when our parents called upon God to feel more present in our lives because their children were terrors. Many stories about family find us, and today we have two very different stories of two very different families. Families separated by culture and continents, media and millennia, one biblical, one 3D, and yet they appear to bear a striking resemblance to one another. The first is a newer story, a story that tells of Miguel de la Cruz and his family, who have lived for centuries in Santa Cecilia, Mexico. And ever since Miguel's great-great-grandfather left home to become a musician and never return, his family has banned music from their life. Miguel, however, loves music, and he wishes to become a famous musician, even though he knows his family will disapprove.
It's you.
You're gonna get me in trouble, Dante. Someone could hear me.
I wish someone wanted to hear me. Other than you. I know I'm not supposed to love music.
No music! No music!
But my great-grandma Coco's father was the greatest musician of all time.
Papa?
Ernesto de la Cruz. One day, he left with his guitar and never returned.
No, my family thinks music is a curse.
Great-great-grandfather, none of them understand me. I'm supposed to play music.
All right, who's in there?
I'm sorry. What's going on? I'm just dreaming.
Do you mind?
Welcome to the land of the dead.
Dante, wait up! You gotta stay with me, boy.
This isn't a dream, then. You're all really out there.
Agents at the Department of Family Reunions are available to assist you.
Please be on the lookout for a living boy.
Miguel? You're here.
We're your family, mijo.
I know your great-great-grandpa.
I'll get you to him.
What are you doing?
I'm walking like a skeleton.
No, skeletons don't walk like that.
It's how you walk.
No, I don't. When there's no one left in the living world who remembers you,
you disappear from this world.
But you can change that.
We gotta find my great-great-grandpa.
You gotta do it by sunrise.
What happens at sunrise?
You'll be stuck here forever.
What?
Ugh. I'm a big fan.
Never forget how much your family loves you.
It's almost sunrise.
One cannot deny who one is meant to be.
It's you! I am terribly allergic.
But Dante doesn't have any hair.
And I don't have a nose. And yet, here we are. It's you!
Haven't had a chance to see Coco yet, it's on Netflix. I strongly encourage watching with a box of Kleenex nearby, and you'll soon discover why. There's another story that comes to us this day that I might also encourage reading with a box of Kleenex nearby. It's the story of Ruth and Naomi, a story that we often hear part of told when we gather for weddings and celebrations. Times of family coming together. And while this story begins with celebration, it's quickly followed by tragedy. There was a woman from Bethlehem named Naomi who had a husband and two sons. And she traveled with her husband and these two sons to the land of Moab where they found wives, which would be cause for celebration, perhaps. Except Naomi's husband soon died, and then some years later, her sons died before their wives could bear children, leaving Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah alone. Naomi bids Orpah and Ruth, her two daughters-in-law, to return to their childhood homes. And she has no sons for them to marry, no further prospects to offer them, no way for the three of them to make it in the world. Though a little sad and scared and hesitant, Orpah dutifully obeys Naomi, but Ruth cannot bear to let Naomi go. Within each of these families, there is a devotion and a love, but there is also strife and tension. And there is strife and tension that exists on the surface, visible for us as people who know what family can be like. Families that don't always get along, families that don't always agree, families where our cause for celebration doesn't always seem to feel palpable and real, families where we don't always enjoy the same thing or think the same way. But even beyond those surface tensions and anxieties, there is something more in each of these stories. Something more that we, in fact, know to be true in our own families, too, perhaps. That below the surface, behind the scenes, and in the back recesses of memory and history, there are myths that are shared, or secrets that are kept, things that muddy the water that keeps the family tree green and life-giving. There are those bits and pieces about our family that we don't always talk about. Those stories that we might not even know, those things that may not survive the generations and genealogies. Each of the stories that we hear today holds for us an opportunity to unfold and unpack, to discover and dive into those secrets and myths that sometimes give such powerful meaning to family. You see, in this story of Ruth, if we jump back through the generations and the genealogies, the loss and the laws of the people of Israel, the ones that come from a time before Ruth and Naomi were in-laws, we discover that there are cultural myths and not so well-kept secrets that make this story of Ruth and Naomi as family even more powerful and compelling. Naomi, an Israelite woman, had spent her entire life serving God, only to feel that the hand of God had turned against her. Turned against her when her sons married Moabite women, because Israelites and Moabites hated one another. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy bans any Israelite with a Moabite descendant within the last 10 generations from entering the assembly of God, meaning that they could not be considered citizens of Israel, meaning that they could not be part of God's chosen people. Imagine the bitter pill Naomi had to swallow when her husband and her sons dragged her to the land of the Moabites during a famine. Consider the insult added to injury when her sons took Moabite women as wives, essentially guaranteeing that they would no longer be a part of God's chosen people truly. And when Naomi's husband and sons die, her sources of protection, provision, and peace within an ancient system that favored men, she's left with two foreign daughters-in-law. And only one of whom who has the decency to leave, Naomi, to let her grieve with grace, to eventually die with dignity, though alone and in anguish. But Ruth insists on staying. Ruth refuses to leave Naomi's side. And Scripture tells us that when Ruth becomes so obstinate, so insistent, Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her. So she said no more to her. And so the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. Imagine Ruth and Naomi walking back to Bethlehem in silence, leaving the land of the dead to see what awaits in a land that will likely be hostile to a Moabite, but hopefully merciful to an Israelite widow. And meanwhile, in a different plane of existence, in a different land of the dead, Miguel is also discovering the secrets of his ancestors, the weak plots and pieces of family history, and gaps in a story that no one has ever bothered to fill in as he searches for his great-great-grandfather.
Help! Can anyone hear me? I should have gone back to my family.
Hey,
they told me not to be like De La Cruz, but I didn't listen.
Hey,
told them I didn't care if they remembered me. I didn't care if I was on their stupid ofrenda.
Hey, Chamaco, it's okay. It's okay.
I told them I didn't care. Hector! Hector!
She's forgetting me.
Who?
My daughter.
She's the reason you wanted to cross the bridge.
I just wanted to see her again. I never should have left Santa Cecilia. I wish I could apologize. I wish I could tell her that her papa was trying to come home, that he loved her so much. My Coco.
Coco?
Where did you get this?
That's my mama Coco. That's my mama Imelda. Is that you?
We're
family?
I always hoped I'd see her again, that she'd miss me, maybe put up my photo, but it never happened.
Miguel's grandfather isn't that famous musician after all that he thought he was. He's actually a no-name, soon-to-be eternally forgotten former friend turned victim of that beloved son of Santa Cecilia, Ernesto de la Cruz. Long ago, Hector and Ernesto had been friends and bandmates until Ernesto betrayed Hector. And when Miguel discovers that Hector is his grandfather, he realizes that this story his family never tells, the name they never mention, and the secret they've kept for so long doesn't bring hurt at all if it is spoken. Rather, it brings healing. Healing not only for Miguel and Hector, but for their entire family. A family who has lived their life only half hopeful, only half told, only half full of life until now. Because this story is unearthed, because this secret is shared, because this story is heard, their history is revisited. Their present is renewed, and their future is redeemed. Somehow, they stumble upon a beautiful, ancient, and eternal promise of what it truly means to be a family. An ancient and eternal promise that finds different words and different ways of being expressed, but that sounds something like this. Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. These are the words that Ruth speaks to Naomi. Naomi, who's so caught up in all her grief and silence and worry. Worry for the past and for the future, cannot recognize the present moment in front of her. But Ruth knows. Ruth knows that Naomi would never have asked for a Moabite daughter. Ruth understands that the future is uncertain for both of these women. Ruth realizes that if she were to turn away from Naomi, they both will be forgotten and alone in this world. And so, Ruth clings to her. And Naomi acquiesces. And they become family, chosen and called by one another that they might not be alone and forgotten. And from this unlikely family, two widows, one an Israelite, the other a Moabite, much healing comes to the family of God. Because their history is revisited, their present is renewed, and their future is redeemed. You see, Ruth goes on to marry a cousin of Naomi named Boaz, and they give birth to Obed, whose wife will give birth to Jesse, who would have a wife who gives birth to David, who becomes the king of Israel. Remember that thing about those 10 generations within the Moabites and not being allowed into the household of God? Well, now, 3 generations later, Ruth's great-grandson is the king of Israel. Not only a member of the household of God, but its head, at least for a time, until a time when the King of Kings would come. That one that we might prefer to call the Prince of Peace, who probably would be fine with us just calling him Jesus. Jesus, who through some wondrous workings of Matthew and genealogies is within that family of David. Jesus, who continues on the family tradition of healing through truth-telling. Who continues on the family tradition of wholeness happening in places where there was brokenness and distress. Who shows the whole truth of what family can be, of what unconditional love can do, of the new life that awaits us when we shift boundaries, embrace one another, and insist that our being, our liberation, and our redemption are bound up in one another's. Whether we're gathered around the Bible, or a movie screen, or anywhere that stories of families are being told, across cultures and continents, media and millennia, gaps in timelines and airtight genealogies, there are important, meaningful, and necessary stories for us to tell about families. When we listen to the whole stories of families from Mexico or the Middle East or across town or down the street or around our own kitchen table, we learn what connects us as parents, as siblings, as extended family, as the family of God. We learn what we hope for, to be loved, to be remembered, to be together. We share what we work for, to provide for our families, to do right by the next generation, that they know a life beyond our own imagining. We discover what we pray for, to have partners in our hope and our work, to have support from the entire family of God to call upon. When we listen and tell stories about family, not just our own, but families in all their vibrancy and variety, in every circumstance and culture, we revisit our history as one human family. We renew our present as one human family. We redeem our future as one human family who recognizes that we, in this branch of this family tree, follow the one who reminds us through unconditional love, through grace extravagant, through hope unleashed, that our being and our redemption are bound together. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, because you have called us yours, We may call each and every one of us ours. Your family, your beloved, the ones whom you gather together that we might hear and share stories of your redemptive work, your grace-filled hope in this world. Give us ears to listen, mouths to speak, hearts to be changed, and hands and feet to move. Amen.